Praise the Lord, everyone. We're going to be starting in just a moment here at 6:59. We got one more minute to go, but we're here and got the broadcast going so people can join the room. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it is good to be here tonight and to have another opportunity to come before the Lord and to worship the Lord, to glorify His name. We're not going to have our standard worship service just as we didn't last Wednesday because Shirley still isn't here. She's up in Marshfield with Tim at the hospital. So we're going to have another time of prayer, and then we're going to have our Bible study directly after that. But why don't we just get right into this time of prayer? I know we have several needs to take care of tonight. We're going to pray for Tim, of course, as he continues to battle that infection in the hospital. I did get a text from Shirley yesterday, and she said that he seems to be doing somewhat better than he was anyway. So we're thankful for that. And we're going to pray for Shirley as well. I know she needs strength in all of this ordeal. It's been a while since we've seen her now. And I know that she definitely needs a comforting touch from the Lord and the strength to do all that needs to be done. So we're going to pray for Shirley as well. We're going to pray for Rob and Tori. I did get a text from Tori earlier, and she was talking about how they just in the last 6 months lost three of their pets, and that's very sad. And they're hoping to find a new dog very soon, and they would like the Lord's guidance and direction in that endeavor, and pray that they'll find the right animal to bring into their home. So we're going to pray for Rob and Tori, ask the Lord to be with them, to comfort them, and to give them direction and instruction in their life. And Penny has a request for her Uncle Larry, who has some heart problems, and she's hoping that they'll be able to put stents in instead of having to do full open heart surgery. He's 83 years old, so we're going to pray for Uncle Larry as well. And Penny would always appreciate our prayers, I know, too, and we'll ask that the Lord would strengthen her as well. Let's bring these petitions before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this night on behalf of Tim, thanking thee, Lord, that thou hast preserved him. We thank thee, Lord, that thy hand has been upon him, and we pray, Lord, that thou would continue to preserve him and continue to heal him there in that hospital. We are believing thee for good things. We are believing thee for miracles, for we know that thou art able to do all things and that nothing is too hard for thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with him there in the hospital. We pray that thou would encourage him, lift him up. We pray that thy spirit would be upon him to comfort him, and we pray that thy healing virtues would flow in a mighty and powerful way. We pray, Lord, that thou bring him full and complete healing and restoration. Bring him full and complete deliverance. We pray, Lord, that he would feel thy presence there in that hospital. And we ask, Lord, that thou would lift him up once again. We pray, Lord, that all would be well, for we know that thou art able to do all things, and we know that nothing is too hard for thee. So we pray, Lord, that thou would continue to be with Tim throughout this entire ordeal. We pray, Lord, that thou would bring him through this ordeal stronger than he was before. For we know that these battles do make us stronger when we emerge victorious. We pray, Lord, that thou would give him the victory and that thou would give him a full and complete healing. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name by the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also pray for Shirley tonight, praying, Lord, that thou would be with her. Lift her up, uphold her by thy right hand, strengthen her with might from above, even as she faces these many challenges. We pray that thou would be with her and give her great strength. We pray that thou would energize her, give her the ability to do all that she needs to do. We pray, Lord, that thou would encourage her and help her to be an encouragement to others. Let thy spirit work through her, be upon her. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead, guide, and direct her in all things. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with her as she seeks to help Tim. We pray that thou would give her the words to speak. We pray that thou would give her wisdom and direction in all things. We ask, Lord, that thou would lead, guide, and direct her steps. And we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Rob and Tori before thee, praying, Lord, that thy spirit would be with them. We pray that thou would encourage them and lift them up. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit of comfort would come upon them, even as they deal with the recent losses of their pets. We pray, Lord, that thou give them wisdom and direction regarding a new dog that they're hoping to find. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead them directly to the right animal, the one that is meant to be a part of their household. We pray, Lord, that thy hand would direct all of these things, this entire matter. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead, guide, and direct them, and we pray that thou would reveal thy perfect will to them. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with them as they go about this journey to find this new member of their household. We pray, Lord, that thou would comfort them as they deal with the losses of their previous pets. We know, O God, that thy spirit is the comforter, and we pray that thy spirit would work in them mightily. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Penny's Uncle Larry before thee, praying, Lord, that thou would be with him. We pray that, Lord, that thy spirit would be upon him to strengthen him. We pray, Lord, for his upcoming procedures. We ask, Lord, that thou would guide and direct the medical staff involved in his treatment. And we pray, Lord, that if it be thy will, that they could just use stents rather than this entire full open heart surgery. We ask that thou would be merciful and gracious on his behalf. And we pray that thou would guide the medical personnel involved in his treatment. Give them wisdom, give them direction, give them skill. We pray that everything they do would be beneficial and that no harm would come to Larry. But we pray, Lord, that thou would bring him through this ordeal. And we ask, Lord, that thou would talk to him and comfort him by thy spirit. We pray that he would reach out to thee in faith, knowing full well that thou art able to save, deliver, and heal. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with Larry. We ask that thou would lead in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also bring Penny before thee, praying, Lord, that thou would continue to strengthen her. We pray that thy spirit would work in her mightily. We pray, Lord, that thou would give her the ability to do all that she needs to do. We pray that thou would give her wisdom and direction in everything that she does. We pray that thou would enable her to do thy will each and every day, and we pray that thou would strengthen her with might from above. Let thy hand be upon her, let thy spirit encourage her, let thy spirit comfort her, for we know that there is power in thy spirit and there is comfort in thy spirit. We find direction in thy spirit. We find knowledge and understanding in thy spirit. We find wisdom in thy spirit. We pray that thou would work mightily with Penny each and every day, every morning, every afternoon, and every night, and we pray, Lord, that thou would work miracles on her behalf. We pray, Lord, that thou would give her the breakthrough and every victory that she needs in her life. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Well, we are going to have a Bible study tonight, and there's never a wrong time to study the Word of God, and there's never a wrong time to have a Bible study. We're privileged to be able to have this opportunity. I know that circumstances are a little unusual right now, and I know we'd all be very happy if Shirley were here and if Tim were here, but the Lord is with them where they are, and we are here right now, so we are going to carry on as the Lord allows and enables us. Now, the title of tonight's message is, I Waited Patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. We are going to be opening to Jeremiah chapter 38 to begin with. And before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time. So let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this night, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the promises and the assurances we find in thy holy word. We thank thee for the comfort and direction we find in thy holy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would lead us tonight as we embark upon this journey through thy scripture. We pray that thou would talk to our hearts, talk to our minds, make us ready to receive thy scripture, to understand thy word. For we know that we can do nothing without thee, but we pray, Lord, that thou would enable us and direct us each and every moment that we are here. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be with every person here in this building and by every person listening online. We pray that thou would give us the ability, O God, to truly embrace and absorb thy word. We pray, Lord, that we would be fed by thy word with this spiritual meat from heaven. We pray that thou would encourage each and every one of us to follow thee more closely, knowing full well that thou art our good shepherd and that we would be lost without thee. We pray that thou would be with us here tonight, and we pray that there be no hindrances here whatsoever. But we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign. Thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead us every moment that we are here, and let thy perfect will be accomplished, and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. I waited patiently for the Lord. We're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 38. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet in Old Testament Israel. He was called as a very young boy, most likely a teenager. You can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 1. You can read about how the Lord called him and raised him up to be a prophet. And being a prophet of God is not an easy job, because if you are a prophet of God, you must speak the truth. There are many imposters out there. There are many false prophets out there. But one thing you will notice about the true prophets of God in Scripture is that they were not popular. And the reason they were not popular is because they always spoke the truth. And most of the time in Old Testament Israel, they didn't have very much that was good to tell the people, because the people were living in gross sin and wickedness. And it got so bad in Judah during the days of Jeremiah the prophet that the Lord raised up a Babylonian king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and it was the Lord's will that Nebuchadnezzar would carry off the Israelites, the Jewish people, into captivity as punishment for their idolatry, for their sin, for their departure from serving the Lord. Now, it was Jeremiah's job to go out and to warn the people. And we're going to see that in Jeremiah chapter 38, as he went out to warn the people, to preach to the people, to tell them that doom was coming upon Judah, we're going to see that his message was not well received. In fact, something very cruel happens to Jeremiah in this chapter. Let's see what happens. Jeremiah 38. Verse 1 tells us, "Then Shephatiah the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Melchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live." Now, what was happening here is, at this time, there was a king in Judah. He would be the last king of Judah, by the way. His name was Zedekiah. And he was not a good man. He was a very poor leader. But he had been put in power as kind of a puppet king by Nebuchadnezzar, who had replaced the former king Jehoiakim. But Zedekiah turned on Nebuchadnezzar and revolted against him. So what was happening is the city of Jerusalem had been besieged by Babylonian troops, or the Chaldeans as they're called here in Jeremiah. They were besieged, and this actually went on for quite a long time. The events that are recorded in Jeremiah chapter 38 took place in about 588 BC. Now, I say about because you can look at Bible timelines, and sometimes there's a little bit of dispute, and some scholars might put certain events a year or so apart. For example, some believe that Jerusalem initially, I should say, fully and completely fell to the Babylonians in 586 BC, and some say it was 587 BC, but that was the general timeline. They know it happened in the month of July, however, during the summer, and that they're sure of. But We know that this took place right around the 588 BC, and the siege of Jerusalem lasted about 30 months. So in all likelihood, it was 586 when Jerusalem was finally fully sacked and destroyed by the Babylonian forces. Now, at this time, in the 38th chapter here, the city was surrounded. They were under siege. The Israelites there, the Jewish people at Jerusalem, were stuck in Jerusalem. There were shortages of food. It was a dire situation. Now, obviously, that had to be a very well-fortified city for them to last as long as they did. After all, the events here in Jeremiah 38 took place in 588 BC, and the city of Jerusalem fell in 586. So this did go on for quite some time. It must have been a very strong city, but they couldn't get out, and they were starving. Morale was very low, and the message that the Lord gave Jeremiah to give to the people was, go and surrender to the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. If you do that, you'll live, you'll survive. You'll be captives, but you'll be alive. And his message was, if you don't go and surrender, you will be destroyed. This city will be destroyed. Verse 3 tells us in Jeremiah 38, thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. So you have the nobility of the Jewish people, the princes. They go to the king, they go to Zedekiah, and they say, this prophet, Jeremiah, he is a gloom and doom prophet. He is bad for morale. He's making everybody feel poorly. And this message that we should just go and surrender to the Babylonian forces is unacceptable. And they hated his words so much that they wanted to kill Jeremiah the prophet. So they come up with this plan. They go to the king Zedekiah, and they actually ask the king for permission to put Jeremiah to death. Verse 5 tells us, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. The thing about Zedekiah, one thing you'll notice about him is that he was really quite weak. And a lot of times he would give in to people and their requests quite easily. It's kind of astonishing that he even stood up to Nebuchadnezzar in the first place and stopped paying him tribute and all of that and tried to align himself with the Egyptians, which was disastrous. But we see here that he succumbs to the influence of these princes, and he gives them permission to basically do whatever they want to do. He told them, behold, he is in your hand. Verse 6, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamelech that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now, this was in all likelihood a cistern, which ordinarily would be used to store water. Of course, there was a shortage of water and a shortage of food at the time in Jerusalem, and what you had there was just muddy ground or mire, and they lowered, actually it's kind of strange the way they did this. They could have just thrown him in to this pit, but instead they carefully lowered him down to the bottom so that he wouldn't be injured on the way down. But make no mistake about it, their intent was to kill him. They just didn't want to shed any blood. And that way they could claim innocence of shedding any blood. That's why they were so careful and meticulous in lowering him down, but their intent was to leave him there to really starve to death. He'd have nothing to drink either. He'd have nothing to drink, nothing to eat. There'd be the threat of disease. This was a very cruel punishment for Jeremiah the prophet, and all he had done was tell the people the truth. But they hated the truth that much, so they put him in this pit. You can call it a pit of despair if you'd like. They put him in this dungeon, this cistern, and they lowered him down there carefully, but with intent to let him die there. So, there Jeremiah was, and I'm sure he wondered what was going to happen to him. It didn't look good. It looked pretty bleak. There he was, lowered into that pit. I'm sure it was dark down there, too. I'm sure it was uncomfortable. There could have been all sorts of rodents and vermin down there, too. I'm sure it was extremely unpleasant. And it was their intent that he die down there. And Jeremiah probably didn't know what would happen to him. But he did know that the Lord had been with him since the very start of his career as a prophet. And I'm sure he understood that the Lord is able to send deliverance even when you're in a pit of despair. Just remember, if you ever find yourself in what seems like a hopeless situation, if you ever find yourself in a pit of despair, where it seems like there's no way out and nothing you can do, remember that the Lord is able to deliver you. And the Lord already had a plan to save Jeremiah alive, to save him from the hands of these wicked princes who hated him so much just because he told the truth. Verse 7 tells us, now when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gates of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king. Now this is remarkable because the Lord used a man to bring about the deliverance of Jeremiah the prophet, who was facing death, a horrible, slow, painful death in that pit, that dungeon. But the Lord used a Gentile man, an Ethiopian eunuch. He inspired this man. This man saw what happened to Jeremiah. He heard about it and he realized quickly, this is not right. This is a prophet of the Lord. He should be treated with dignity and respect. He should have a place of honor. You see, Ebed-Melech understood that this was a true prophet of God. So he went immediately to the king Zedekiah. Verse 8, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Well, that might have been a slight exaggeration. There was probably a little bit of bread, but not very much. Nevertheless, there wasn't going to be any bread down there in that pit of despair. In that dungeon that he had been lowered into. It was seemingly a hopeless situation, but remember, even in a hopeless situation, there is still hope in the Lord. And you never know whom God might raise up to help you. In this case, he's going to use a Gentile man, an Ethiopian eunuch, a man who would not have even been allowed into the temple. And this was a man that God was going to use to bring about the deliverance of Jeremiah the prophet. So he went and he told the king that what these men had done was evil. This wasn't right. Verse 10, then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. You know, Zedekiah is kind of a wishy-washy king, and you definitely don't want a wishy-washy king in power. It's a disaster. So now he is listening to Ebed-Melech, which is a good thing in this situation, but he never should have listened to those evil princes in the first place. So now he's saying, take 30 men and go get Jeremiah out of that pit. Go get him out of that dungeon. Now, it wouldn't take 30 men to pull Jeremiah out, but I think really the reason the king instructed them to take 30 was to dissuade those evil princes from trying to stop them. I guess you could say it was almost like a small army that was sent to get Jeremiah out of there. Verse 11, so Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And clout there just means old torn cloths. And the point of actually sending the old rotten rags and the old cast clouts down there was so that Jeremiah would have something to use as a buffer against the ropes so that the ropes would not injure him as he was being pulled out of this dungeon. He was likely very hungry. He was probably skin and bones, probably pretty emaciated. So they wanted to just have that little bit of protection that he could put between his skin and the ropes, because rope burn is a real thing. Verse 12 tells us, and Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So he put those under his underarms to kind of buffer that area of his body from the potential harms of the ropes as he is being pulled up out of this dungeon. Verse 13, so they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Jeremiah was delivered from that horrible fate. He was delivered from that pit of despair. The Lord had his hand in it. The Lord had a plan in place. He used a Gentile man to accomplish it. But you never know who the Lord might use to help his people. You never know who the Lord might send as a deliverer. Nevertheless, God is able to deliver his people no matter what your circumstances may be. You might find yourself in a hopeless situation. Maybe it's a medical situation. Maybe it's an emergency of some sort and you don't know what to do. And maybe it seems like no one knows what to do, but the Lord always knows what to do. And his timing is always perfect. The Lord is never late. They drew Jeremiah up out of that pit. He remained a prisoner. He was in the court of the prison, but at least he was alive and he would be fed and he would survive. In fact, Jeremiah would continue to survive even when many others in Judah would not. Verse 14 tells us, Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. This is something that Zedekiah did secretly, that he didn't want to be seen in summoning Jeremiah, because he knew that the princes and many other people in Judah and in Jerusalem hated Jeremiah the prophet. But Zedekiah was worried about what was going to happen. He wanted to know what was going to happen. So he summoned Jeremiah the prophet, and they snuck in through the third entrance into the house of the Lord so that they would not be seen. Verse 15, then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declared unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? You see Jeremiah's concern. He had been betrayed before. And now he's saying, if I tell you the truth, are you going to have me killed? If I tell you the truth, are you even going to listen to me? Are you going to hearken unto me? Are you going to do what I tell you to do as inspired by the Lord? Verse 16, so Zedekiah the king swears secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. So he's saying, I won't kill you, and I won't let anyone else kill you either. Verse 17, then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord. Notice here, the Lord didn't suddenly give Jeremiah a new prophecy to share with Zedekiah. It's the same message he had before, even at the very beginning of this chapter. Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live and thine house. He's saying, go and surrender. That is your way out. That is your way to survive. Verse 18, but if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. So this is basically the same message he had before. It didn't change. Go surrender. If you surrender, you'll live. Your family will live. You'll be a prisoner, but you'll be alive. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. Here Zedekiah is referring to the others, the Jewish people who had already surrendered to the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans as they're called here. He was afraid that when he surrendered, those who had already surrendered would have mocked him. Don't let the possibility of others mocking you prevent you from doing what the Lord tells you to do. Remember, people are cruel, and sometimes they do mock. Sometimes they do put you to scorn. But if you're doing what the Lord tells you to do, you are doing the right thing. Verse 20, but Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. Here Jeremiah is saying, if you go and surrender to these Babylonian princes, not only would he live, but it would be well with him. Verse 21, but if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. All of his women that he had accrued as king would be taken away from him, and they would be given to Babylon's princes. Verse 23, So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans. Now his children are being mentioned. And thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shalt be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. Zedekiah went through all the effort of summoning Jeremiah in secret, sneaking in through a secret entrance, the third entrance into the house of the Lord. And Jeremiah basically gives him the same message that he had before. And now he's saying, don't tell anybody about this. Zedekiah is instructing Jeremiah, don't tell anyone about this. Don't tell them what you told me. Verse 25, but if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death, also what the king said unto thee. Then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. So here, really, what Zedekiah is instructing Jeremiah to do is you tell them the truth, but you don't tell them the whole truth. You don't tell them most of what you just said here. You can mention that you did not want to go back to Jonathan's house, which had been converted into a prison. He did not want to go back to that prison and die there. Verse 27, notice, despite the measures to conduct this meeting in secrecy, sure enough, the princes somehow saw it or heard about it, and they came to Jeremiah. Verse 27, then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. They didn't really figure out the full extent of the conversation. All they knew is that he had asked not to be sent back to the house of Jonathan, which had been converted to a prison. Verse 28, so Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Against all odds, against all threats, Jeremiah survived. In fact, he survived even when the city of Jerusalem was taken. And you know what? He survived after the city of Jerusalem was taken too, because the Lord preserved him. Let's continue on in chapter 39. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal Sharezer, Samgar Nebo, Sarsekim, Rabsaris, Nergal Sharezer, Rabmag, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. The city had been besieged for quite some time here. They were in dire straits. The city was about to fall. They knew it. The princes gathered together, and they sat by the middle gate. Verse 4, And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. They snuck out of the city by night, perhaps even taking an underground passage. From what I've read, it seems like that's a possibility. And they got actually quite far. They made it all the way to the plains of Jericho. They tried to make their escape from the Babylonian army, and they got remarkably far away from Jerusalem. In fact, if they could have traveled just an hour longer, they would have been safe. They would have made it to safety. They were that close, but they just couldn't quite get there. Now, keep in mind that the Lord had told Jeremiah what to tell Zedekiah. He could have gone and surrendered. He could have given up peaceably. He refused to do it. Notice, he went through all that trouble, Zedekiah, setting up that secret meeting with Jeremiah, and he did not heed the words of Jeremiah the prophet that were given to him by the Lord. And so he was going to bear the consequences of his refusal to obey the Lord. He just would not surrender. And so often, it's so true with people, they just won't surrender. They won't surrender to the Lord. Not realizing that if you just surrender to the Lord, that's when you have true freedom. There's true freedom in serving the Lord Jesus. He would have survived. It would have been well with him. His family would survive if he had just surrendered, but he would not do it. And now, as he tried to make his escape, he was going to be caught. And something awful was about to happen to Zedekiah. In fact, you could argue that what happened to Zedekiah was actually worse than death. And I'll explain why in a moment. Verse 4, and it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' armies pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. He slew the sons of the king right before the king's eyes. And the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. And then in verse 7 it says, moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. Oh, this was especially cruel. This was especially cruel because the last thing Zedekiah ever saw were his sons being killed. And right after that, his eyes were gouged out by this very cruel king. For the rest of his days, that would be his last visual memory, his sons being slaughtered. And it did not have to be this way. He could have obeyed the Lord. The Lord gave him a way of escape. The Lord gave him a way to survive, and he just refused to do it. And it's interesting, too, because if you ever look at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 12, verse 13, a prophetic message was given by Ezekiel the prophet, and he said, under the inspiration of God, speaking of the king of Judah, my net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. In other words, the king would be taken to Babylon, but he would not see Babylon. And how could that be? Because he lost his eyes. Verse 8, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the houses of the people with fire, and brake down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. It's almost ironic. Isn't this strange the way this worked out? The king lost everything. The princes lost everything. The nobility lost everything. And the only people who were left in that area of Judea were the poor people who had nothing. And the man that was put in charge, Nebuzaradan, gave those people who had been so poor vineyards and fields. They had nothing before, and now they were given all of these vineyards and fields to care for. Verse 11, now Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. Now isn't this remarkable? Oh, how the tables had turned. Jeremiah the prophet had been thrown into a dungeon to die. He'd been thrown into a pit, a muddy, miry cistern. He had been lowered down there to die. And now, the king had been taken captive and lost his eyes in a process. Many members of the nobility had been slaughtered. The king's sons were dead, and yet Jeremiah, the man whose life had been threatened, he's now being treated with kindness, dignity, and respect. In fact, the king Nebuchadnezzar himself instructed that whatever Jeremiah asked for, basically, give it to him. But do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So while it worked out horribly for King Zedekiah, and it worked out horribly for the nobility, and for many people there in Jerusalem, despite all of that, the Lord prospered Jeremiah. He survived against all odds. He survived because the Lord was with him. Even though there had been attempts to destroy him, attempts to kill him, he survived. He survived the besieging of that city. He survived that captivity. And he would be put at relative liberty in comparison to many others. He was going to be treated kindly. And the Lord had put that on Nebuchadnezzar's heart, to treat Jeremiah well. Verse 13. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebushaban, Rabsaris, and Nergal, Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among the people. Oh, isn't this astonishing? Most of Jerusalem was carried off into captivity. The poor people were given land, fields, vineyards. But Jeremiah was loosed from the prison and set free and taken home so he could dwell among the people. It worked out amazingly well for Jeremiah the prophet. And not just him. What happened to that man, that Ethiopian eunuch, whom the Lord inspired to save Jeremiah from death while he was in that pit? Verse 15 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid." This Ethiopian eunuch, Ebed-Melech, was also going to survive, and he also was going to prosper, even when the king would not, the princes would not, even when so many others had been carried off. There was Jeremiah, and there was Ebed-Melech, two men whom the Lord had preserved. Verse 18, "For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." What was the difference between Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech and most of the others? What was the difference? What made those two men different from the majority? They trusted the Lord. Their hope was in the Lord. They knew that the Lord was able to deliver them, even when things seemed hopeless. And those two men survived. Not only that, but they had more freedom after the Babylonians came in than they did before the Babylonians came in. Oh, the Lord is able to sustain his people. And sometimes we might not know what's going to happen. Things might seem uncertain. And what should you do when things seem uncertain? Maybe you're in a pit of despair. Maybe things seem hopeless. But wait on the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord. Wait for his deliverance, for he truly is able to help us and to save us and to deliver us. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40 for just a few verses. Isaiah chapter 40 and going down to verse 28, it tells us, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint." Oh, just imagine how faint Jeremiah must have felt in that pit. He hadn't eaten. There was no water to drink. Just alone in that pit, alone in the dark, but not really alone, because the Lord was with him. The Lord gave him power. The Lord sent a man to help him. The Lord had brought him up out of that pit. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Oh, horrible things happen to the king. Horrible things happen to the princes. But what about those that wait on the Lord? Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You might have your moments where you feel like you can't do anything. You might feel like you're too tired, you're too weary, you're too worn down. What should you do? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on him to strengthen you. Wait on him to help you, for he is able to do it. He's able to pull you up out of every pit. He's able to pull you out of all despair. He's able to help you in seemingly helpless situations. He's able to bring you hope when there is no other hope. I want to turn now to Psalm 40 as I prepare to close. When you consider what happened to Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 38, this psalm, Psalm 40, I don't know that he ever read it. It's possible. Maybe he did. It was written by David, so it would have been written before the career of Jeremiah the prophet. Maybe he had read this psalm. But the words here are very applicable to the situation that Jeremiah found himself in. Down in that pit of despair. Psalm 40 verse 1 tells us, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You may find yourself in a pit of despair, but just remember the one who's able to pull you out of it. He's able to pull you out of the mire and the muck, out of the miry clay. He's able to put your feet upon the rock, that firm foundation. He's able to establish your goings. Verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Oh, the Lord is able to help us. The Lord is able to save us, even when we are in the lowest of lows, the most unpleasant of circumstances, the most helpless and hopeless of situations. That is when he is able to deliver you and pull you up and lift you out of a horrible pit. And who does he do that for? The ones who wait patiently for him. Praise the Lord. So keep waiting on the Lord. If you need his help, he is able to deliver thee. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this night, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for the hope we find in thee. We thank thee for the salvation we find in thee. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art able to help us, to save us, to deliver us, even in every hopeless situation. We know we have hope in thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us this day to firmly seek thee each and every day, to look to thee, to wait on thee, to wait on thy salvation and thy wondrous works, knowing full well that thou wilt always be with us, for thou hast promised, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. We pray that thou would continually lead thy people and strengthen us. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us the ability to do everything that we need to do in our walk with thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen thy people. Strengthen thy people who are here in this building. Strengthen thy people who are listening online. And strengthen thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. And it just feels weird to end a service without singing, so we'll just quickly sing number 78 in the chorus book, Keep On Walking By Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. God bless you all. Be safe. Have a wonderful night. Hallelujah.